Reading will be taken from the book of Revelation, chapter 22, verses 1 through 7. I'm going to read verses 1 through 6, then I'm going to ask the church to read that very important verse, verse number 7. So, Revelation, chapter 22, verse 1, do we all have it? Say amen. Verse 1 says, "And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of the Lamb," let me reread that, "but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. And there shall be no night there, and there shall be no candle, neither light of the sun. For the Lord giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. And he said unto me, These sayings are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done." Let's all stand as we read verse number 7. Revelation chapter 22, verse 7 says, "Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book." Amen. May the Lord add his richest blessings to the reading, the hearing, and the understanding of his holy and inspired word. You may be seated.
Let's take our Bibles, please, and turn to the book of Revelation, chapter 22. And we're getting to the end of the book of the Revelation. This is really a part two message. I wasn't able to finish this last week, but Lord willing, we'll finish it up today. So the message today from Revelation 22 is on the heart of heaven. This passage really tells us about the very heart and soul of what heaven will be like, where we see the water of life, the tree of life, the throne of God, and the face of Christ. If you please take your bulletin as well, and you'll see a simple outline of this amazing and wonderful, encouraging passage from God's Word. On page 6 and 7 is the outline of this message. And let's please read in Revelation chapter 22 as we begin. I'll just read one verse today, and then we'll pray and get into this message. Revelation chapter 22, verse 4. Let's please read it together. Revelation 22, 4. "And they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads." Hallelujah. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for the word of God that doesn't change. Your word was here before we were here. It will be gone here after we are gone. Lord, your word is forever settled in heaven, and it's been inspired and scripturated, written for us on earth. It's going to be here when the mountains are moved, and when there's no more sea, your word will still stand, for it's the word of God. So help us today to love your word and to know it's true, and to put our faith and trust in you, because you are a God of truth and you cannot lie. And we thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So when we come to this passage of Revelation, it's almost as if we're getting a tour of heaven. And have you ever gone on a vacation? Sure you have. And you look forward to the sights you were going to see or the things you were going to do, and you get excited about going on a particular trip. Come on, that's happened to you, right? Well, listen, we're going to heaven. And you can't get any better than this. So this is like a tour. God gives us a tour of heaven. And sometimes going on a vacation is exciting. And when I thought about this, and we have young people here today. So young people, I want you to follow along and even take notes on page 6 and 7. But look at this picture. You know where I was when this picture was taken? Who could guess where I was? Great Adventure wrong. Disney, that's right. I was. What part of Disney? Don't tell me. Adrian already knows because we already been over this. What part of the Disney Magic Kingdom? Does anybody remember? No, nope, that's close. I love Epcot. That's exactly right. We'll just stop right there. Good job. So this was my daughter. She dressed up like a lion for 3 days. She had that paint on her face, you know. And that's my son Brian. There's Daniel, and there's me. And where's my wife? She's under the chair. She's hiding. No, she's not. She's not. She was back in the room. She didn't want to go to this particular event. Anyway, we had a great time. It was so much fun. But it's going to be so much greater when we're in heaven. This description of heaven in Revelation 22 is what the eternal kingdom will be like. But I believe also it's what we will experience when we die. You know, as we think of when we die, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So I believe God's people have read this passage of Scripture and said, well, when I die, this is what I'm going to experience as well. So I think we could say that also about this passage. What a beautiful picture we have of heaven. So I want us to just see four things from this passage. And if you look here in your notes, in God's Word, we see the four things are the water of life, the tree of life, the throne of God, and the face of Christ. That's the fourfold tour here. And when we think of the water of life, we think of eternal refreshment. When we think of the tree of life, we think of eternal abundance. When we see the throne of God, we see eternal service. And when we see the face of Christ, we have eternal fellowship with Jesus. So let's look at this. First of all, we see the water of life. And here is eternal refreshment. Now, we focused in on this last week, but just to quickly review, look at the verses. It says, there's a pure river of the water of life, clear as crystal. It is sparkling. It is shimmering. It is coming out of the throne of God. And this speaks of the eternal refreshment. We are going to drink of this river. And it describes this river coming out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. Praise God. Have you ever been refreshed by the waters of this world? I remember when I was a kid playing basketball and I would just be getting so thirsty and then the coach would say, okay, you can get a drink now. And just going to the water fountain and just having a drink of water when you've been sweating and exercising. Isn't water taste great? And sometimes do you ever go to a waterfall and just, you ever taste the water, fresh water streams coming off the down the mountain and just, have you ever drank the cool, clear water of a waterfall? Oh, it's so delicious. So wonderful. If we could experience that on earth, imagine what it's going to be like in heaven. And the beauty of a waterfall. Have you ever seen a beautiful waterfall? I know when I'm in North Carolina, there's a camp there and they take you to this hike to the Four Falls and you see the beautiful waterfalls. Of course, Africa, there's the famous Victoria Falls. There are many beautiful waterfalls. You know the second largest waterfall on the East Coast? You know where it is? No, that's the first largest waterfall on the East Coast, Niagara Falls. Beautiful. But you know where the second one is? It's in Patterson. That's right. And who made that famous was Alexander Hamilton when he founded Patterson. I actually went there. You should go there. It's the second largest waterfall on the East Coast, not far from here. But eternal refreshment. Now, here's a waterfall we went to in the Philippines. Oh, it was so refreshing. The water comes down on, that's Pastor Jethro under there. And that's his wife, Jane. Okay, and look at this. Oh no. Look who that is. Joni was having so much fun. There's Esther over there. Oh, you love that, don't you? We had so much. That was refreshing, wasn't it? Okay, and there I am too. I did it too. All right. But we had a great, don't I look refreshed? Whoa, we had a good time. But if we could experience this on earth, how much greater the glory and joy of heaven. Isaiah 55 verse 1 says, ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. Come ye to the waters. It's free. This water of life that flows from the fountain of, from the throne of God. It's free. It's through Jesus. Repent of your sin. Believe on Jesus Christ. There's only one thing that will keep you from drinking of this water. And it's sin. It's your sin that will withhold this good thing from you. It is your sin that will separate you from God forever and ever. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Come, the Spirit and the Bride say. Come, let him that is athirst come. Revelation 22, verse 17 speaks of the water of life. It says, let him take the water of life freely. So we're going to take of this water of life. You're not just going to watch it. We're going to drink it. That'll be beautiful. Eternal refreshment. And the second thing is, not only the water of life, but the tree of life, eternal abundance. And we looked at this and we see abundant variety, 12 manner of fruits in all the seasons of the year, a great variety. And then eternal health. We will not do anything self-destructive or sinful, but only that which will promote peace and wisdom in heaven. Eternal health. The Bible says here in Revelation 22, look at verse 2, it says, in the midst of the street of it, on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Now, if you look in your notes, and I just want to point you to these verses once again, because they are beautiful verses and very, very encouraging and helpful to us in our daily life. We can't eat of this tree of life in heaven now, but we can get a taste of it now through Jesus Christ. And that's what the book of Proverbs tells us about even. And so look at the verses there in your notes on page 6. We can eat, in a sense, of the tree of life now as we live in what way? With wisdom. That's number one. Proverbs 3:18 says, she, or wisdom, is a tree of life to them that lay hold upon her. Happy is everyone that retaineth her. And we can eat of the tree of life now as we're fruitful and as we win souls to Christ. Proverbs 11:30, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. He that winneth souls is wise. We can eat of the tree of life now as we experience the deep desires of our heart satisfied. When God answers our prayers, hope deferred maketh the heart sick, but when desire comes, it is a tree of life. I love these tree of life verses. Perfect speech and wholesome speech is like tasting of the tree of life now. A wholesome tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness therein is a breach in the spirit. So I put at the bottom of page 6 there, I said, how can we prepare now to eat of this tree of life then? Well, by looking to Jesus, who died for us on the cross. It is through Jesus on the cross that we have wisdom, that we are fruitful, that we live a life of real ultimate satisfaction, and that we can learn how to live right and speak right. I believe that as we understand what Jesus did for us, this will change our life. He will transform our life into His character. So look to Jesus now, who died on the cross, on that tree of death. Christ crucified is the power and the wisdom of God. Now let's move ahead. So we see the water of life is eternal refreshment. The tree of life is eternal abundance. But number three, we see God's glorious throne in verse 3. And this is eternal service. What a verse this is. It says, there shall be no more curse. That curse God put upon the earth and He put upon Satan, and upon which we are afflicted in this corruptible body that will go back to the grave and back to the dust. There will be no more curse, no more crying, sighing, or dying. The throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and His servants shall serve Him. So notice this. The throne of God and of the who? Lamb. Isn't that amazing? We get to the very end where there's no curse. And Jesus here is referred to as the Lamb. It's amazing. This is one of John's favorite terms to refer to Jesus. Why is that? Where did John use, or where did he learn this term from? Who was the first one who said, behold the Lamb of God? Who said it? John the Baptist. And who was a follower of John the Baptist before he followed Jesus? John. Remember when it was John who was there, who heard John the Baptist preach, behold the Lamb of God. And so he's still holding on to what he heard preached years ago. He's an old man now, but he's remembering back. When he first became a follower of Jesus, what was the word that opened up John's eyes to know that Jesus is the Messiah? That He's the Lamb. John never forgot that. That was the text, if you will, that saved him, that led him to salvation in Christ, to believe in Christ. And so here he even uses this term. But notice what it says here. It says, the throne of God. Now, who's that? God the Father. And of the Lamb. So here we see two distinct persons. And yet they are one in essence. The Son and Father, co-equal, co-eternal, co-reigning as one. Jesus Christ is equal to the Father. And the Father has, in that sense, given all of Himself to His Son, that Jesus Christ is the very fullness of the Godhead bodily. Now today, we know that when we go to the Father, we go through Jesus. And it's the Scripture says there is one God and one mediator between God and man. The man Christ Jesus. But what we see here is we do not need a mediator any longer in the eternal state. Jesus has given His mediatorial kingdom up to the Father because there's no more sin. There's nothing to separate us anymore. And now, Jesus and the Father are on the throne together as one. And we will have equal access to the Father and to the Son. And of course, I believe being indwelled fully by the Holy Spirit. So it's a beautiful picture here of the eternal state. No more sin. And yet Jesus the Lamb, the conquering Lamb of all the animals to conquer over all the foes and the greatest enemy even of death. It is the Lamb. John uses that metaphor of Jesus. I believe because He bears in His hands and His feet the print of the nails. The Lamb, meek and lowly, rules. The Lamb who became our substitutionary sacrifice for the sins of the world reigns. The Lamb who humbled Himself to the point of death lives and rules forever. Wow. The Lamb. So Jesus the Lamb rules. But we see, secondly, about this text, we as servants serve. Now I want to sit on this for just a moment. There's two words given here by the Apostle John. Look at the text. It says, His servants shall serve Him. Now the first word, servants, is the word for bond slave. Literally, a slave. One with no will of his own. So it says here, in the eternal kingdom, that we are going to be the bond slaves of Jesus Christ. Now think how that doesn't fit political correctness. So you get what the Bible says here? Heaven, we're going to be slaves. Now, wait a minute, that doesn't sound like heaven. But it will be. It will be. And it says His servants, His bond slaves, it says, serve Him. We're going to serve Him. And that word serve is the word used for priestly service. The service of a priest who does his service but worships as he serves. So we His bond slaves will serve Him with a worshipful heart continuously forever and ever and ever. And I say, wow, that is awesome. Now this word for serving Him, the second one where it says His servants, His bond slaves will render to Him a worship service. That's the word used in Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. That's the word. Revelation chapter number 22, verse 3. We're going to serve Him in heaven, and we should be serving Him now. So, we should prepare for this throne by serving Jesus Christ now. Now let me just say this, beloved. It is the highest calling in this life to be a servant of Jesus. You can't get a higher calling. Not the President of the United States. Not the leader of the United Nations has a higher calling than a servant, a bond slave of Jesus Christ. When the apostles wrote They didn't say, oh, I'm the great apostle. They said, Paul, Romans chapter 1, verse 1, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, but he was first a servant. James chapter 1, who was the half-brother of Jesus himself. He didn't say, I'm the half-brother of Jesus, you better listen to what I have to say. He says, James chapter 1, verse 1, a servant of God and of our Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ. Jude 1, verse 1, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ. These great men, who did they see themselves as? First of all, as servants. Listen, are you a Christian? You could say, I'm a servant of Jesus Christ. And you're in great company. You're in the highest company. You're in the very best company. and you are preparing to serve Him before His throne. A servant of Jesus Christ. I looked in the Psalms and I see the psalmist over and over. He says, I am thy servant. Psalm 143:12. Psalm 116:16. Truly, I am thy servant. Moses is called the servant of God. Job is called God's servant. These great men, they were servants of God. And so ought we to be His servants. How does the book of Revelation begin? Revelation chapter 1. How does it begin? It says, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to Him. God gave it to Jesus to show unto His who? Servants. Now, let's think about this. God the Father gave the revelation to Jesus Christ to show to who? His servants. Are you a servant? He gave it. God the Father gave this book to Jesus to give it to you. Isn't that beautiful? Things which must shortly come to pass. And He has signified it by His angel to His servant, John. So, this is a mighty word. This is a mighty concept. Jesus Christ is the servant of servants. He made Himself of no reputation and took upon Himself the form of a servant. So, I just want to challenge you, beloved, to serve Jesus Christ. Serve Him. You say, how do I do that? It begins in your heart. You have to have a servant's heart. And then it begins in your home. If we're going to serve God, we have to start in our home. If we don't do it at home, we'll just be hypocrites if we try to do it anywhere else. So in order to serve God in our home, we've got to put God first in our homes. That means you can't have the television on all the time. You do have to shut it off. That means you can't have your iPad and listening to the music all the time. Or your cell phone or whatever. Turn that off. Turn off the ungodly things. Shut off the hip-hop songs of fools. Watch what your children are doing carefully. It starts in the home. I want to challenge parents to love and lead their children. You serve God by bringing up your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Now, when I was a kid, you know what separated me from my parents? And kind of like put a wedge, drove a big wedge between me and my parents so that I wanted to live my own life. You go over there and I'm cool and I'm going to be over here. Rock music. For me, it was the rock and roll music. For kids today, it's their cell phones because they could do everything on that. They could surf the web, social media, text, instant message, listen to their music. Mom and Dad, you're over there. Let me have my own world with my cell phone and my pornography, and I can watch what I want to watch and do. And it separates the kids from their parents. Be careful. Don't let that happen. Lead your children. Now, do you let your children stay up until 3 a.m. on a school night? Do you let them stay up till 3 a.m. on a school night and expect them to go to school the next day? No, because you're a good parent. You want to make sure that they're alert and ready for school the next day. But do you let them stay up until 3 a.m. on Saturday night? Oh, well, that's only church. What's more important? The Lord's Day once a week? I'm not minimizing school, but I'm saying that the church has been minimized to everything else this society has to offer. And that's ungodly. If we're going to serve Jesus Christ, we're going to have to be different from the way this world does things. Let me ask you. Your children says, I don't feel like going to school tomorrow. How come? Well, I'm sick. No, you're not sick. How come you don't want to go? I don't feel like it. Are you going to say, okay, you don't have to ever go to school again if you don't feel like it? What parent would let their child do that? How about if your child says to you, and they're still living under your roof, you're still paying their bills, you're still buying their food, you're still buying their clothes, and they say to you, I don't feel like going to church anymore. What's more important, going to school or coming to the house of God? Say, well, if I make them go to church, that might turn them against God. No, you better get them to the house of God. They've already turned in their heart against the Lord. You can't say, well, if they don't feel like going to school, why? I don't feel like learning. You don't give in to that. Don't give in to your children like that. Lead your children. More parents have more respect for education in the public school system than they have for the house of God. I'm sorry to say that, but we need to be strong. I'm saying, serve God. It starts in your heart. It starts in your home. Being in church is reasonable service. Being in church is reasonable service, beloved. You say, well, when I come to church, I just sit there. Well, don't just come and sit here. You know what? We pray today with each other. That's service. When you talk to somebody else and encourage them and you pray, maybe you pray with somebody after the service. That's reasonable service. When you prepare a lesson to teach in Sunday school or the children's church or even an adult lesson, that's reasonable service. When you call a brother or sister on the phone and you text them or you pray with them, that's reasonable service. Serve God. I'm glad that I am a pastor. And I'm not preaching this because I'm a pastor. I became a pastor because I believe this. I believe very strongly in the local church. Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. The church isn't something you do when you don't have any other, activities to do. The church is what you do because it's your reasonable service, because it's His body, the body of Christ. I believe that we serve God by coming to church. I really do. And I don't think you have to preach a message or sing a song to do that. Am I right?
Amen.
What I'm saying is this. We have a really important service in our church. I said a service. Oh, that means it's an opportunity for service. It's called prayer fellowship. We lift up the burdens of our missionaries. We pray for one another. We see answers to prayer. You know, like in our prayer fellowship, we have a prayer bulletin. I have like 7 of them and I recycle them. So like when I come to the prayer fellowship template this week, there will be requests on there that we prayed for 7 weeks ago. And you know what I find regularly? Wow. Look at this prayer request that we prayed for 7 weeks ago. God answered it now.
Amen.
God answered it. God is answering our prayers. And as we pray for other people, that's service. We've got to serve the Lord. And I want to speak to the children. Listen, children, you don't have to wait until you grow up and they're adult before you could serve God. You serve God now. Right? You could serve God now, little young lady, right over here. I'm looking at you, right there. Can she understand me? Right there. She's still. Is that Shannon? Shannon, how you doing, sweetheart? God bless you. You could serve the Lord right now. Amen? How do you serve Jesus? When your parents say, would you please clean up your room and clean the clothes up off the floor? And you don't say, I don't want to do that. No, I know you wouldn't do that. I know you wouldn't do that. But you cheerfully obey the first time. When you cheerfully obey your parents the first time, and they don't have to cajole you and beg you and then like threaten you. If you don't do that, then this is going to happen. Well, that's always, parents, if it gets to that point, you waited too long. Children, obey your parents in the Lord cheerfully, for this is right. Children can sing, praise God for the beautiful song they sang today. You know, one of the wise families of our church, when they come in the morning and we're doing the setup, they have their children involved in the setup. And if one of the children don't want to be involved in the setup, they have to sit down on the chair and be bored. In other words, it's not playtime for those children. It's work time. And if you don't want to work, sit down and be bored. And then they realize after a while, I think I'd rather work than sit on the chair and do nothing. That's wise parenting. That is great. I love that. Serve God. We can all serve the Lord. And I just want to encourage you, as announced earlier, but one of the great servants of our church is this sister right here, sits in the front seat every Sunday for 20 years, Helen Stevens. And every Thursday night, she's out passing out tracts, and recently she's been out there by herself. I'm really burdened about that. I'm able to join her some when I'm free, but sometimes I'm out as well visiting or doing some other. Thursday night is a ministry night for me, but this Thursday, I want to do this for the Lord. But I want to do it to also encourage our sister Helen. That we just go into the subway tonight. Where are we going? What subway is it? Is it a... It's Union Square. And we would be, wouldn't it be great if there was like 10 of us just singing songs with our hymn book and just singing songs to the people as they go by? Maybe somebody will stop and say, hey, could you pray with me? Because that sometimes happens. And we could just do that for about an hour or so. And from 7:15 to 8:15 in the Union Square inside where you pay. What a blessing that would be. Now, my time is gone, but I'm not going to make a part three message out of this, so let me just quick and finish this up. The faith of Jesus Christ. This is eternal fellowship. So, get the outline here. It's so beautiful if you think and meditate about it. The water of life is eternal refreshment. The tree of life is eternal abundance. The throne of God is eternal service. And listen, let me tell you, beloved, don't fool yourself and think you're going to want to serve God in heaven if you don't want to serve Him here.
Amen.
Because we love serving Him here, we're going to be in heaven with Him. So serve Him. That's how we prepare for that. And then lastly, the face of Jesus Christ. The face of Jesus Christ. This is eternal fellowship. Nothing between our soul and the Savior. And as just look up here, is it in your notes? Yeah, there's a few things in your notes. Seeing the face of Jesus promises these things. One, this is certain salvation. We will see His face. This is complete knowledge of Jesus Christ. The child in heaven will know more than the most intellectual theologian of earth 1 minute after seeing the face of Jesus Christ. This is the conscious favor of God. You know, because when we think of the face of God, like the Aaronic blessing in number 6, where it says, the Lord bless thee and keep thee, the Lord make His face shine upon thee, that speaks of the favor of God, when His face shines on us. Psalmist said, make thy face shine upon thy servant. So it speaks of the favor of God, the blessing of God. So His face is going to shine on us for all eternity. And then it's continuous fellowship. Unceasing access to our great God, the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. And letter E, and there's a few blanks in your notes. For those of you taking the notes there. D is continuous fellowship. And E is a complete transformation. When we see Him, we will be like Him. For we shall see Him as He is. So, now finally, just look here what it says in verse 4. It says, His name shall be in their foreheads. What does that speak of? You know what it speaks of? It speaks of my main identity. Like, when we saw that mother of harlots back in Revelation 17, it says she had a name written on her forehead, Mystery Babylon, mother of harlots. And the 144,000, when they were sealed, they had the name of God on their foreheads. It's their identity. It's who they are. Our main identity is who we are in Jesus Christ. We are His, and we're going to have His name in our forehead. It's not what we've done. It's His name in our forehead. It's what He did for me. That's my main identity. It's not my work. It's not whether I'm single or married or have one child or 10. My main identity isn't ultimately mother, father, husband, pastor. My main identity is Jesus Christ, what He did for me. This gives me the greatest joy and the greatest peace. And one day we're going to see His face. So I encourage you, as we close this message, to prepare to see His face for all eternity by looking unto Jesus now. By taking your word, taking the Bible, and getting on your knees each day, and just opening up the Bible, and reading the text of Scripture, and then praying over it. Can I offer you this prayer as we close today? Look in Psalm, one last verse. This morning when I got up, I read this Psalm. It's in Psalm 147. And notice what God's Word says. in verse number 18. And I began to pray this for you all today. Where it says in Psalm 147, verse 18, it says, He sendeth out His word and melteth them. Now it's talking about the elements. But then it says, He causes His wind to blow and the waters flow. He sends out His word and the winds blow and the waters flow. And I was thinking about our hearts. I was thinking about us as individuals. That God's word is sent forth. And the Holy Spirit is the wind also. The Holy Spirit comes like a moving, rushing wind, it says in the Bible. And as what attracted me about this verse was the water of life from Revelation. The waters flow. And the Holy Spirit is likened unto a flowing river. Come unto me and drink, Jesus said, and out of your belly shall flow rivers. And so my prayer for us today was that as God's word goes out, the wind of His Spirit would blow and melt our hearts so that the water of God's Spirit would flow and refresh us and excite us so that we'll be great servants of Jesus, spending time in His word, and one day we'll be around His throne to see His face. Let's pray together. Let's pray. Father God, in the name of Jesus, Lord, we thank You for Your love. We thank You for Your precious word. Dear God, we pray that Your Holy Spirit would move now and blow, and that the waters of Your blessing and Your joys and Your power would flow. Dear God, we pray that if anyone here today is not a believer in Jesus, that today they would repent of their sin and be born into Your family instantaneously and miraculously. This is Your work. You must do it. And You will and You can, Lord. You've done it for us. You'll do it again, Father. If there's anyone here today, God, help them to see themselves as lost and undone and needing a Savior. May they not be content. May they put aside their self-righteousness today. May You break them, Lord. If there's anyone here today who's not a Christian, help them to understand that hell is their eternal destiny unless they're saved, and they're under condemnation already unless they come to You for forgiveness of sins. And Lord, for we who are saved, forgive us for our coldness of heart, our lack of service, our lack of seeking Your blessed face. Lord, forgive us, God. But Jesus, as we sang, You're my Lord, You're my God, my all. And help us to truly adore You and love You. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. And who would say, Pastor Matt, pray for me. I'm not a Christian, but I need to be saved today. Can I see your hand? Is there anyone like that? Is there anyone who says, I'm not a Christian, but I need salvation today? God bless you. I see that hand. Is there anyone else? I'm going to pray for you, young man. Thank you. You can put your hand down. I'm going to pray for you. Is there anyone who's a Christian? You say, but Pastor, I've not been serving God as I should. I know that I haven't, but I want to begin. In my home, maybe in the church. And as you serve God, you could serve God on your workplace. Life is service for the child of God. I'm going to say, I need to develop a servant's heart for Jesus Christ in my heart. Whatever I do is a service for Him. Can I see your hand today? And say, Lord, I am your servant. If that's your heart and desire, just to be a servant of Jesus, put your hand up all around and say, I am your servant, Lord. May I faithfully serve you, God. Help us, Lord. Thank you, Father. Thank you, God. Now, Lord, this one raised their hand for salvation today. Would you draw them to you and do a wonderful, mighty work of your saving power? In Jesus' name, amen.